Stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight. O'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, the pylons bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there.
We're going to sing, I Love This Land. There's a man who lives beside me, who fought in World War II. He proudly waves the whole glory from high upon his roof.
He starts out every morning like it's Independence Day. I've seen him at attention salute the flag and say, I love this land. From sea to shining sea, I love this land, home of the brave and free. I love the liberty, the justice, and the truth on which we stand, one nation under God. I love this land.
All across the country, big cities, little towns, while mama's getting ready, dad pulls the car around.
They join the congregation to sing Amazing Grace. They're free to worship Jesus, and they are free to pray.
I love this land, from sea to shining sea. I love this land, home of the brave and free. I love the liberty, the justice, and the truth on which we stand, one nation under God. I love this land. God bless America. Land I love. Oh, I will stand beside her and defend her with my life. For my children, for freedom. Oh, I love this land. Sea to shining sea, I love this land, home of the brave and free. I love the liberty, the justice, and the truth on which we stand, one nation under God. I love this land.
I love this land. I love this.
One nation under God, I love this land, I love this land.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much. Yes, good job. Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want to speak today about our not just our national liberty. As I mentioned, we've been very thankful and appreciative of what God has done and given us a blessed land in which we can live. And on the back of your bulletin there, I believe, is a good indication of why America has been blessed, and we need to remain good. And the only way that we can remain good is by doing what God says, starting with obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only good that any of us can possibly produce in this world, is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to speak today not just about that freedom, but about our spiritual freedom, and not just in a general sense that we have been freed from the bondage of sin by our salvation that God has freely given. Certainly we are thankful for that and should be. And I pray that there's no one here today that has not made that choice yet. But if you are here and you're not sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that is the first step that anyone should take in coming to God. There are too many people in this world today. I met some yesterday as I had opportunity in our visitation for Vacation Bible School there. And by the way, thank you for those that went out for that. We blanketed, I think it was Dorset, what do they call there? Dorset Ridge Community, Jennifer, Dorset Meadows, and Walker's Ridge, all of the houses over there. I think it was like 100 and or 270 or 80 or something, I think we all got around to there, and gave out the flyers and was able to talk to some. Some we got to talk to more than others. That was not necessarily the purpose of going, just to be able to get a chance to witness, but if it came up, I didn't turn it down. And so there were some that we met there, and I talked to one man in particular, went around and around and around. You know, it's hard to get someone to see their need for Jesus Christ if they've been religious all their life. And this man had been in church all of his life, and it's hard to get them to see. It's not about being in church. It's not about just believing in God. It's not about just believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But you have to come to a realization of your need as a sinner, and a realization that when He died there, He died for you. And you must call upon Him for that salvation. And that involves making a choice to receive Him personally as your Lord and Savior. And when a person does that, then instantly, when they make that choice, their sins are forgiven. They're given a new life, eternal life, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within them. And there are changes that start to be made in their life as God begins that work in them to make them a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have not come to that point where you know that you've made that choice, I'd love to have opportunity to speak to you about that today before you leave. But I want to speak today not about the general subject of salvation of our spiritual liberty, but a spiritual liberty and a specific subject, as we'll see here in Ephesians chapter 4, a freedom to walk worthy of the Lord. And that is our title today, freedom to walk worthy. One of my favorite Greek words. Well, let me ask you this. What is one of my favorite Greek words? Parakletos. Some of y'all know me well. For the rest of you, get it this time, okay? Parakletos is in the noun form, is used of the Holy Spirit as our comforter, the one that is called alongside to comfort, to encourage, to help, etc. there. It's also used in a noun form of the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate, our defense attorney, if you will, because as believers today, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night before the Lord. And when we are accused, we have a defense attorney, an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the Parakletos, if you will, there for us, who stands there in defense. And the defense is just, it's under my blood and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there. It does not give us an excuse to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? God forbid. And no, that is not the reason. But it certainly is the defense that is there. And we recognize that, and we praise the Lord for our Parakletos there, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Advocate. In the verb form, it means to comfort, to encourage, to beseech, and to exhort there. And I emphasize the word beseech because we read it right there in Ephesians 4. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." I come alongside there to encourage you, to plead with you, etc. there, that you may understand not just the importance, but the necessity there of being or walking worthy of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the vocation wherewith we are called, as it says there in verse 1. So that's the freedom that I want us to investigate today. And Father, I pray right now as we pause that you would allow us through your Holy Spirit not only to understand this teaching, but Father, that we may understand its application to us in a very practical ways, and that when we leave out of here that we'll be better equipped to represent you properly to a lost world in which we abide. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here. May you help us not to allow anything electronic, anyone next to us, anything at all to distract us from giving our full attention to what you have to say for us today. May we be looking for that truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see in verse 1 here a new vocation in which God has given us. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul encourages us, he beseeches us there, earnestly pleading and stressing there the importance that we walk worthy. And there are two parts to this I want to emphasize. One is the worthy walk there. The word walk in Scripture there tends to describe there a behavior that is seen that God wants within us there, a manner of life there, a lifestyle, if you will. Our behavior, our lifestyle, the way that we act, etc., there, is to be a certain way. We can see some other emphasis that God gives us as we look at some other scriptures very quickly here. In chapter 4 and verse 17, he says that we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. In other words, lost people he's talking about. Our lifestyle, our behavior, should not be like the lost world that's around us. We ought to be different. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We're to be different from the world. We're not to be like them. We're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. In chapter 5 and verse 2, we're to walk in love, in the same way that Christ demonstrated His love to us. And so there is to be a love that is demonstrated by our behavior. In chapter 5, verse 8, there we're to walk as children of light, as those that have been saved. We're to walk as a believer should be, in a testimony that we have been saved from the penalty of our sin and given a life there following the Lord. Paul moves from his teaching of the doctrinal importance, and that is so important for us as we have stressed so much in my ministry here. But he moves from the doctrinal teaching there to the realities of the everyday life. How does this apply to us, and how should this affect us in our behavior? And that is so important for us to understand as well there. How do we flesh this out in our life in a day-to-day walk or behavior? It links God's eternal plan there to our daily living. God has a plan. He wants us certainly to be molded into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be like Him in our characteristics of behavior, etc. there. But He wants us to know and learn how to flesh that out in our decisions of how we behave and act in front of other saved people as well as those that are lost around us. In Colossians chapter 1, just a few pages over there, in verse 10, it says there, gives a purpose clause. It says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, when you think about that verse of what it just said there to us, what God just said, in order for us to walk, to behave in such a way that pleases God, then we need to increase in our knowledge of God. As I've taught you before, you can't please God if you don't know what pleases Him. Okay? If you don't know God well enough to know what pleases Him, how can you ever expect to please God? And here's the answer that I believe so many Christians live by. I'll just do what I think would please Him. Well, that's great if your thoughts are grounded in this Word. But if you're just using your opinion of what's going to please God, you can be greatly mistaken. Because His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, His ways than our ways. And we need to make sure that we nail our thoughts to His Word. My opinion of what pleases God is not important. Your opinion is not important. Is God who reveals Himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we find what really pleases God. And so we must increase in the knowledge of God in order to please God. And then we must be also fruitful in every good work. Good works is what we have been called to do. We're not saved by any works of righteousness which we can do. We're not saved by good works at all. It's nothing to do with our good works outweighing the bad. It's not anything to do with I'm trying to trust Christ as my Savior and do the best I can. When you say trying to trust Christ as Savior and you just negated what trusting Christ is. You're not trusting Christ and you're trusting Christ alone. And so it is not that and good works, but we are saved for the purpose of good works. In Ephesians 2:10, right after in verses 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he says there in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're saved, we're given a new nature, etc. there in Christ Jesus. We're created unto Him unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's His purpose, His plan for us. Once we're saved, God has the plan that we are to be involved in good works. Our behavior should exemplify that in our lives. And so we see here the plan that God has, the great truth of the Christian life, is that those that have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be affected by that relationship, and it will be evident by their good works in which they do. A worthy walk is God's plan for us, which includes those good works, and it becomes pleasing to Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, is pleasing to Him. So a worthy walk is important there. An appointed vocation is the next point that I see under this new vocation that is here. What is a vocation? Well, it's a job, it's a trade, a profession, etc. It's an ability in which you have a particular skill set for in an occupation, such as an electrician, etc. there, that you may have those skills for. What are we Christians? What is our vocation? I'm not talking about what your job as a human being is on this planet, but as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we outfitted for to do and to be? Well, the be part, I believe, is very important for us to zero in on. Matter of fact, I'd like for you to turn back over a page there to chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 4. And it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should, and here's that word, be. What are we to be? We're to be holy and without blame before Him in love. All right, the first thing that we see here, as believers, our vocation, what we ought to be, is holy and without blame. Secondly, down in verse 12 there, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Here is that praise to His glory, that pleasing God, what brings glory unto Him, etc. Everything that we do, whether we eat, drink, etc. there, we're to do all to the glory of God. We're to all be doing the things that pleases Him, that makes Him look good, etc. All of those things in our behavior, etc. We are to be holy. We are to be that which brings praise to His glory, etc. It's been said that the calling of the church is to declare by our word and to demonstrate by our lives the character and the work of Jesus Christ who lives within us. There are two things part of that. Here again is the next statement. We are to talk to others about the reality of a life-changing encounter with a living Christ and to demonstrate that change by an unselfish life of loving, forgiving, and serving others. In both of those statements there, it had to do with our speech and with our actions. We are to demonstrate by our words and by our works what Jesus Christ is all about. And people judge the Lord Jesus Christ, the people judge God by how they see your life as a believer. When you testify that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, they're judging what God is like by watching what you are like. It's been said that your life may be the only Bible that some people ever read. And I think that is so true, because we need to recognize that our actions so often speak louder than our words. And so we need to make sure that both our words and our works match what the Word of God says that we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God. This calling or appointed vocation is to every believer. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that the church is really not addressed as a unit? You know, there are two major goals or purposes that God has for the church. One is external, that's evangelism, and one is internal, that's edification of the believer. But when God speaks to the church to go into all the world, He's not talking to the church, but He addresses every one of us as individuals. We each make up the church. And when God in Scripture speaks to the church, He speaks to us individuals that make up the church. And so whether it is in our work to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in evangelism, or whether it is our work in which we are being used to edify in the body of Christ here in the church. Excuse my cough. God speaks to us as to individuals. We are called, we're given a spiritual independence individually. We're saved individually. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God individually. We are expected to fulfill the calling that God has for every one of us individually. God speaks to us as individuals there. The expression of the church's witness is sometimes seen collectively or corporately as a group. But the responsibility is always individual upon us. We must respond. The church as a whole needs to, but we make up the church as a whole, and we have individual responsibilities to do and represent the Lord. We have a new vocation to please and to glorify God as we be and as we do those things that are holy. Then secondly, we have a new character in verse 2. Before we read verse 2, I remind you of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature, a new creation. All right? All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sanctification, God's work in us. But we have here this new creature, this new character that we have. And a character is seen here as being two things. One, it is to be first, humble, a character of humility seen in lowliness and meekness. The word lowliness there, have you ever felt inadequate when you've spoken to maybe someone else about trying to witness to them, or maybe a friend calls you and they say, hey, I'm going through a particular problem at work and I just need somebody to talk to. Have you got any advice for me? Or maybe I have a child that I'm struggling with can you help me out with some of these things? And you try to help them, and you get off the phone, or you get through leaving talking with them, and you think, oh, I feel like I was nothing of any help there. I don't know what to say, what else I could have done. Well, maybe it's that God has given you opportunity to serve in some capacity in the church, and you get through with it, and you say, I don't know if I got through to those kids or not, you know. I'm just not sure if I'm a good communicator. Lord, I feel like I'm so inadequate. Well, guess what? You are. That's no surprise. Jesus said in John 15 there that without me you can do nothing. And so when we're trying to do the things and to share the things that we should with others, we may feel inadequate ourselves. That's okay. But we have the resource and the accessibility to Him that is very adequate. And with Christ, I can do all things. And so it is as we access that, and humility there, lowliness there, is a recognition of our inability. A story is told about a young seminary student who confidently accepted an invitation to preach at a nearby church. When he mounted the platform and looked out over the congregation, he realized that he could not talk, he could not speak. Fear had gotten the best of him, and he could not compose his nerves. He walked out of the auditorium humiliated. An older lady followed him and shared some valuable words of advice with him. Get this. "Young man, if you had only walked into the pulpit as you came down, you would have walked down as you went up." It's when we have the confidence and say, "Hey, I got this. I can do that." Watch out. Because we need to acknowledge we can't do that. But I need Him that can. And when I acknowledge my inadequacy and I ask for and depend on His adequacy, His ability, then God can do great things through me. And that is so important in whatever capacity you are working, whatever capacity is laid upon you, even if it's a phone call and you answer and the request comes, "Can you help me with some advice?" A silent prayer real quick, "Lord, help me know what to say to help my dear friend." Because that's what we need. Lowliness. Acknowledging our inability and asking and depending for His ability there. Meekness. Opposite of self-interest or self-assertedness there. It trusts in God's goodness and His sovereignty of control of all things and is more interested in following His plan than our own plan in this meekness. I want to give Jesus Christ as the example of that. Jesus Christ, would you agree with me, was meek? I think no one would ever say that. He was meek, lowly, gentle. And yet He entered the temple with a whip, raised His voice, turned over the tables, and scared those people out of there. How do you put meek and lowly and gentle with that? The answer, I believe, is seen in His words, where He said, "Make not my Father's house, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." It wasn't about Him, it was about God the Father. And when we get in our mind there, it's not about us, but it's about God the Father. It's about His plan that's so important. Meekness is surrendering to His plan. It's being willing to put ourselves under His desire for us. Lowliness, meekness, humility of life there. That is what I see in this humility there of verse 2. It says there, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Lowliness, meekness, humility. Secondly, I see there the character of love, not only the character of humility, but long suffering. Patiently enduring under a load. Have any of you described by that particular statement? You have a load, you have a burden upon you, and yet you are patiently bearing under that load. The doctor says, "You need to get rid of some stress in your life." Really? How's that working, you see? We're constantly under pressure, stress. But we're to bear under the load there. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, to put up with, to overlook offenses. This has come up now several times in the last month or so. I brought it up on a Wednesday night. We've had it with our Sunday night video series here dealing with conflict in relationships, etc. I think I mentioned it on a Sunday morning. And it reminded me instantly, of course, of 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sin." And that's what this forbearing one another, putting up with or overlooking offenses that others may have in our life there. We need to be careful not to be so edgy with other people. As I've explained before about friction in relationships, the closer you are, the more friction there's going to be. And if you get all bent out of shape about somebody being causing a little friction with you there, you're never going to get along with other people. We are to be forbearing of one another, forgiving of one another, willing to put up with. Proverbs 17:9, he that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends, true friends. We need to recognize there that we are to be in the love business. And love covers a multitude of sin. Willing to overlook. Not talking about not dealing with sin when it's our responsibility to do that, but certainly not letting it ruffle our feathers when somebody else does us wrong. So a new character that we have there, a character of humility and a character of love. And then lastly, in verse 3 there, a new unity. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace there. A unity among believers. There are two main causes or reasons or areas of division within the New Testament church. We see it in the Bible here. In Corinthians, the cause was carnality that was there. That carnality showed itself in a selfishness. You remember in 1 Corinthians 3:3, you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Envying is a selfish attitude, strife a selfish action, and that causes the divisions that were there in the church there. That selfishness is one of the things that we see. I wish I had more time this morning. I know that you know this, that in our world today, one of the great characteristics of our world is selfishness. We see it in homes. We see it at the workplace. We see it everywhere we go, on the highways. Road rage is selfishness when it boils down to it. And all of these things cause divisions, cause spats between people. Also in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3 there, verse 26, it says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Every one of us that gets saved in the world, not just in the United States, not just in Powhatan, but in the world. Whether you have a Muslim background or Jewish background or whether you are of a Hindu background or of a Christian background, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are all one. And it said there in verse 28, therefore is neither there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. That's race. There's neither bond nor free. That's status. There's neither male nor female. You see, we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Race is another area that causes divisions, that causes disunity, etc. In our nation today, there's an uprising of racial separations. We have never done away with that completely. And unfortunately, it is the sparks of the flames are being fanned today by so many that are trying to push those things further. We need to recognize that these areas of divisions are not of God. He wants us to have a unity, a love that brings about a peace that is there. In Ephesians 4 there, in verses 4 and following, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, etc. Do you get the one idea? It's the unity there. There's one God and there's one believer, whether they are black or white or red or yellow, whether they're male or female, whether they're rich or poor, and we are to be one in unity with the Lord, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Divisions among Christians causes shame and dishonor to God, to the church, and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be not the problem, but we need to be part of the solution to cause peace, to bring peace. Our oneness should be our witness. Our unity should help us in that witness. Every head bow, please. You've heard the message. I hope you've listened carefully. We are to have a new vocation. That means to please and to glorify God as we be holy and do those things that are holy. We're to have a new character of humility, being yielded unto God's plan. We're to have a love in that character, patiently putting up with and overlooking others' offenses. We're to have a new unity that testifies to the world of a loving church who serves a loving God who has made a loving provision for our salvation. Could I ask you this morning, to anyone here, as I mentioned, if you have never trusted Christ, have you received God's provision that He's made for you? There's no way you'll enter into God's heaven apart from Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. To those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you demonstrating God's loving unity before others? Is there something today that God has put His finger on in your life that you know that He wants you to deal with? We have the freedom to walk worthy of God. Is that you today? Father, I pray that as we have listened, that we have understood your truth, and that we have evaluated in our own life to see if there's anything that still separates between us and you. Help us to be honest, open our eyes to see it, Lord, that we may deal with it before we leave today. And Father, for anyone that may not know you as Savior, help them to make that choice before they leave. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.